Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did would be hollow and totally empty if it weren't for the resurrection. If Jesus had taught his disciples all the things that he taught, all the things that he said, all the things that he showed them, and then he went to the cross and he died on the cross and he never rose again from the grave, if Jesus' body was in that tomb, it'd be hollow and empty. But he did rise from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has validated the entire Old and New Testament. The entire ministry of Jesus, the entire ministry of the Messiah. And we have hope in his second coming because the tomb is empty. And it's an amazing thing to stand there. It's an incredible thing to go to Jerusalem. Some of you are planning to go with us in May and look in that garden tomb, to walk in there. It's an amazing thing to watch people line up to see nothing. He's gone. He's not there. And crowds just keep coming and looking at the tomb. Just a little bit of an outline before we go through this chapter. Mark writes about eyewitnesses that gave their accounts. And John Mark writes these down. The first thing that we're going to see, Christ's resurrection as presented by an angel to the women who came to anoint Jesus' body. They came to the sepulcher to anoint him. And then, that's the first 8 verses. And then, number 2, we're going to see Christ's appearance to Mary Magdalene and the account she gave to the disciples, verses 9 through 11. Then we're going to see Christ's appearance to the 2 disciples going to Emmaus and the report they made of it to their brothers in verses 12 and 13. Then we're going to see Christ's appearance to the 11 with the commission he gave them with instructions and credentials to go and preach this gospel. And then 5th, we're going to see his ascension into heaven, Christ's position at the right hand of the Father. Now, chapter 16 opens up and it says, when the Sabbath was over, this was kind of a strange Sabbath, you guys. This was kind of a strange Sabbath. The Sabbath ended at sunset on Saturday. The Sabbath began at sunset on Friday and closed at sunset on Saturday. So the sun goes down. This is the end of the Sabbath. But it's interesting that this was the end of the Sabbath as they knew it. The rest of the Sabbaths were going to be a little different from this point on. And it's interesting to just to ponder that for a second. This Sabbath was different than the other Sabbaths. This whole idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. If you don't understand and don't believe in the resurrection, you've missed the whole point. If there's no resurrection, there's no second coming. This is the heart of the gospel. Every message, and this is my proof for this, every message that was preached in the book of Acts centered around the resurrection. Every one of them. And so I guess that's why I'm so emphatic about the point that this is not just an Easter Sunday message. You know, people are going, "Oh, what are you doing here? How come you're here? It's not Easter. Did I miss something?" It's not just for Easter. It energized the disciples and it kept the church alive. The resurrection. So here, the Sabbath was over. That particular Sabbath was over. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, that was James and John's mother. It's thought that she was Zebedee's wife, James and John's mom, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. They were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, that's a good question. It's not all that difficult to roll the stone in front of the tomb, but understand that when that stone falls into place, you're not going to move it. You're not going to move that stone. These ladies weren't going to move that stone. So the question is, as they're on their way to the tomb, who's going to roll the stone? Matthew, in his gospel, it's interesting because I just heard this the other day. Somebody was talking about, let's turn there for a second, the end of Matthew's gospel. Chapter 28. Matthew tells us what happened to that stone. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. So I've heard some people say that there was an earthquake and the stone rolled away. But Matthew tells us that, yes, there was an earthquake, but an angel rolled the stone away and then he sat on it. Now, one thing that we need to understand is that the stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. Okay? You know about the resurrected body of Jesus. The molecular structure of his resurrected body was not the same as his natural body. In other words, remember when the disciples were all in the locked room and Jesus just appeared? He just came right through the wall. He could have as easily gone through that stone as he went through the wall. It's not that Jesus needed the stone away so he could escape the tomb, so he could get out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away so that the women could look in there. And later Peter and John come and they could look in. They walk in. Check it out. It says, verse 4 in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, alarmed? Yeah, for a couple of reasons. What's this guy doing there, for one thing? And it's interesting that in Hebrews, it tells us that we need to be careful how we entertain strangers, because some, in the entertaining of strangers, have entertained angels unaware. That's kind of interesting. They look at him and they say, "Who, you know, this guy dressed in white, who's this guy?" Well, we know from Matthew's gospel that it was an angel. An angel. Well, I'll be careful how you treat strangers. Well, they were alarmed. Hebrews 13:2 says, be careful how you entertain strangers. Don't be alarmed, he said. That's kind of a clue to me that it was an angel. That seems like they always say that. Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed at the sight of an angel. Remember the one that John saw as we were going through our study in the book of Revelation? John saw the angel and he fell at his feet as though dead. Oh. He fell down to worship him. And the angel says, get up from there. Don't worship me. Just a brother. I'm a fellow servant in the Lord. Get up from there. Don't worship me. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified? He has risen. He's not here. Wow. Can you imagine hearing those words for the first time? You ever gotten news like that where you get a little weak in the knees? And you just kind of, it hits you like a ton of bricks. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. That's kind of interesting. Tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, just for a second, I want you to for an explanation on that, because I saw that and I was kind of troubled. Tell his disciples and Peter, what does that mean? That Peter's not one of the disciples anymore? No, but there's an interesting conversation. Turn with me this time to the right, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. There's an interesting conversation that takes place here. Look at verse 31. Jesus, speaking to Peter, calls him Simon, Simon. That's an indication that he should listen. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, your Bible may say, and when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. Remember, Jesus told Peter that he was going to fall away. He restores him at the end of John's gospel, but it's interesting that he tells Peter here, Satan's plan for you is to sift you like wheat. Now, we've talked about that a little bit, the sifting, the process that goes on. God has a plan for your life and my life, and the plan is this. The Bible refers to God as a consuming fire. That doesn't mean that God wants to burn us up. That means that the works that we do in our life will be tested by fire. And that can be a scary thing, but it can also be a purifying thing. Because God's design is to burn up the chaff and keep the wheat. Satan's design is to burn up the wheat and keep the chaff. He wants the stuff to be produced in you that's wicked. God wants to produce the things in us that are good and for his glory. And so here we see, back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 7, but go tell, this is the angel telling the ladies now, go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Now, you might say, why did John Mark have to put that here? Well, remember when we started this Gospel of Mark, we said that it's thought that Peter was giving this Gospel and Mark was writing it down. This may be from Peter himself. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And it was a really neat experience for Peter to be there because Jesus restores him. But verse 8 says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, there's a note in my Bible, there may be a note in your Bible as well, that say the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark chapter 16 verses 9 through 20. That troubled me. So I started digging into that a little bit. What do you mean they don't have verses 9 through 20? That's the end of the message there. And so I went back and I thought to myself, well, I wonder if the gospel ended here at verse 8. Let's read it again. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. End of the gospel. Sound like good news to you? Would that be good news? No, not. So I want you to understand that many of the footnotes that we have in our Bibles are not necessarily the inspired Word of God. There's somebody's... Well, I found out, in doing a little digging, that there were some manuscripts that didn't have verses 9 through 20, but there were many manuscripts that did have verses 9 through 20. So I thought, what about it? Is it biblical or not? Was it lost in some text? I know the Aleph and the Vatican manuscripts, they end at Mark verse 8 in chapter 16. Now, I'm glad that the gospel doesn't end in Mark verse 18 because, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled from the tomb and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Well, should we close it there? I don't think so. There was an interesting study that I pursued, and you may have heard me in the past speak about this Russian mathematician by the name of Ivan Panin. You can take this or leave it, okay? I don't know how you feel about mathematics. I don't know how you feel about... you've heard me talk about the heptatic structure of the scripture. In other words, the number seven and how many times it's seen throughout the scriptures and how mathematically the Hebrew and the Greek, their alphabet is also their number system. Okay? I just want to show you something that I came across. You can take this or you can leave it. But pertaining to the last verses 9 through 20 in Mark's Gospel chapter 16, listen to this. There's 175 words in the passage, okay? Well, that's divisible by 7. It's 7 times 25. There's 98 different words, 98 different words. That's divisible by 7. 7 times 7 times 2. There's 553 letters in the Greek, this is I'm talking about now, and there's 553 letters. That's 7 times 79. There's 294 vowels. That's 7 times 42. There's 259 consonants. That's 7 times 37. It's talking about the Greek manuscripts here. Words found before in Mark's Gospel that are found in verses 9 through 20, there's 84 of them. That's 7 times 12. Words found only here in verses 9 through 20, there's 14. That's 7 times 2. Words found, words used in the Lord's address, in other words, the words that Jesus speaks in this portion of Scripture, there's 42 in the Greek. That's 7 times 6. Words that don't appear there are 56. That's 7 times 8. Now, the odds of this happening by random chance are greater than 1 in 40 million. Okay? Just, I mean, you can take that or leave it. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Verses 9 through 11, there's 35 words, 7 times 5. Verses 12 through 18, there's 105. That's 7 times 45. Verses 13 through 15, there's 35. That's 7 times 5. Verses 16 through 18, there's 56. That's 7 times 8. Verses 19 and 20, there's 35. That's 7 times 5. Words, the total value of the sum total of the words making up the last 12 verses in Mark's Gospel. Now, this is if you took the Greek alphabet and each one of their letters has a number value. If you totaled them up, it equals 106,663, which is 7 times 14,809. It's unbelievable. It couldn't be done. For you to write a simple paragraph that was divisible by 7 the way this portion of Scripture is absolutely impossible. But you take or leave that. So then, I did the only other thing I knew to do. I got every translation of the Bible that I could get my hands on, and guess what? Every single one of them had Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20 in them. Every single one of them. I couldn't find one Bible. Not even Bibles that the cults use. You know, not even the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible. Even that has Mark 16, 9 through 11. So I'm like, okay, well, should we go on? Anybody want to read these last verses? Okay, let's do it. Just checking. It's an ice cream truck. So, verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Now think of this. Here's the woman. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. The Bible says, to whom one is forgiven much, that one loves much. And so we see Mary Magdalene just, you know, so on fire for the Lord. She goes back to the disciples and they go, yeah, right. Can you imagine? Those of you that know the Lord, when you try to share your faith with somebody and they look at you and just go, yeah, right. Doesn't it break your heart? Think of how Mary Magdalene must have felt. And afterward, verse 12, it says, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Now, you know the account. This is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and it's those two guys, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking down the road, and they're all bummed out because they're coming back from the crucifixion. And here, they think that this one that they thought was the Messiah is now dead. He's gone. We thought he was the Messiah. Jesus comes walking up to them, and it's interesting that that it says verse 12 there, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form. In a different form. Isn't that cool? Jesus was able to walk right alongside these guys on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know who he was. We've looked at that sometimes for communion services, where they look at Jesus, and they didn't recognize him until he broke bread. When he broke bread, then they recognized him. And then he disappeared. And then they said, weren't our hearts burning within us while he gave us that Bible study? Because in Luke chapter 24, Jesus has an Old Testament Bible study with these guys, which fascinates me, because here's the risen Jesus walking with these guys. He could have given them any new revelation. He could have laid on them stuff that they couldn't even handle. What does he do? He takes them back into the Old Testament, reveals himself all the way back to Moses. Reveals himself in the Old Testament. In another form. That's interesting that Mark discloses that. Well, they returned, they reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe him either. So now you got Mary Magdalene comes to the disciples and says, hey, the tomb's empty, you know, the Lord appeared to me. Yeah, right. The guys from Emmaus come back and they tell him, well, they don't believe him. It says later, verse 14, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. Now, you notice there's not 12 anymore, because Judas Iscariot hung himself. So there's 11 now. They were eating. Jesus appears to the 11 as they were eating. He rebukes them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Wow. And he said to them, now this is where he commissions them. He rebuked the disciples for not believing. Now, you might say, well, why would he do that? I mean, it could have been a hoax. It could have been, you know, why would Jesus do that? I'll tell you why he did that. Turn back to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Mark 8, we're in the same gospel there. Verse 31. I want to show you how many times Jesus told them what was coming. Mark 8, 31. Are we there yet? Boy, I love that sound. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Okay, you got it? Now look at chapter 9. Go to the next chapter. And verse 31 also. 9:31. Because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Okay, that's number two. Are you with me? Look at chapter 10. This time verse 33. Verse 33. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests, to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Okay, now, it's not just the testimony of Mary Magdalene and these guys on the road to Emmaus. And then he appears to, he told them over and over and over, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and the third day I'm going to rise again. In fact, they tried to, here's what I don't understand, even his enemies knew that. His enemies knew that because that was one of the things that they held against him in the court. When they took Jesus to this mock trial, they said he said that he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it again in 3 days. Okay, his enemies knew that. John in his gospel tells us what he meant by that. What Jesus meant by that was that he was talking about his body. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'll rise again. Also, do you remember the guards that they put at the tomb? What did they say? They ran to Caesar. No, to Pilate. And they said, we need to guard this tomb because you remember what this deceiver said? Talking about Jesus. Remember what this deceiver said? He said 3 days he was going to rise again. So they made the tomb secure with guards because they were afraid the disciples were going to come and steal the body and then say, he rose again. Well, apparently the disciples were oblivious to the fact that he was going to rise again, or they didn't believe it because they never even thought of stealing the body. You know? I mean, that, you look at that and you just go, this is crazy. This is crazy. So he rebukes them for their lack of faith, their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Now, that is not just to these guys, it's to every disciple. We need to take this seriously. Our job is to preach the gospel to the lost. And remember, we make a distinction between preaching and teaching. Teaching is what you're experiencing here this morning. Teaching is for the believers. Preaching is for the unbelievers. Preaching is what you do when you take the gospel to someone who's never heard it. And you have to be very basic and very to the point, because the Bible teaches us and the Holy Spirit teaches us that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is his life, his sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The moment somebody believes in that, they're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing their inheritance. Okay? So Jesus says, you have to go into all the world and preach the good news to every creation. That's to the lost. But let me tell you what's happening in the churches today. There's a lot of preaching going on in the churches. Preaching, not teaching. And so people don't get the whole counsel of God, and they're not equipped to do the work of the ministry. They come away thinking, well, you know what? He's a preacher. I'm no preacher. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a disciple, you better be about preaching the gospel. But that's for the lost. Okay? When you get into Ephesians, and it talks about Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, and he says that the Lord gave some to be apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, when he tells about that, he said that's for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what it's about. If you guys think that the pastor is paid to get people one to Christ, you got it all backwards. That's not the way it is. Jesus sent the disciples out, told them to preach. Preaching is for the lost. Teaching is for the saved. And so after you guys have been here for a while and we go through verse by verse, book by book through the scripture, and you start getting strong and healthy, guess what? Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. Right? That's just what happens. It just happens. Healthy sheep give birth to healthy sheep. And so Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And just so that you understand that Jesus isn't saying here that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. I know this is a proof text that a lot of people use for that. He would have had to say, but whoever does not believe and is not baptized is condemned. Baptism is not the point here. Baptism is something that you will do if you're a believer. You will. It's an outward work of something that's going on inside your heart. At some point, the Lord will show you, I need to make a public confession of my faith in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. Okay? It's not the lack of baptism that sends men to hell. You understand? I just want to make sure everybody's got that. It's the rejecting of Jesus as the Messiah that sends people to hell. You want proof? Look at that thief on the cross. That thief on the cross looks to Jesus and he says, after mocking him, by the way, He was mocking the Lord with the other criminal for a while. But all of a sudden he realizes, you know what, I'm about to die here. And this guy's talking about his kingdom, and he's talking about being a king in his kingdom and eternity and life eternal. And all of a sudden it clicks. And he looks over at Jesus in his own pain, in his own struggle to breathe and to stay alive. He looks over at Jesus and he says, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a pretty simple sinner's prayer, isn't it? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus knew his heart, looks back at the guy and says, this day you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, boy, we got to figure out how to get you down from there and get you baptized. You're in trouble. You've never been baptized. You know, I mean, I know you believe in me and everything, but it's too late. Should have been baptized, you know. So when people start hanging that over your head, you understand it's just a misunderstanding. Okay? Now that you know that, it doesn't make you more spiritual than anybody else or anything else. It's just the understanding is this is not. Now, he goes on to say, and these signs will accompany those who believe. And I like the way the King James puts it. The King James translation here says, and these signs will follow the believers. I think that's a really accurate description of the signs, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus, nowhere, no way, no how, in any portion of scriptures, tells people to follow signs and wonders. Never. Never in the Bible does Jesus say, follow the signs and wonders. In fact, he says just the opposite. He says, in the last days, there'll be many signs and wonders, false signs and lying wonders, that will deceive many. Okay? Signs and wonders is not the point. The point is, it says, these signs will accompany those who believe. When you believe in Jesus, these signs will follow you. You don't start looking for signs and wonders. Jesus said, a wicked and a perverse generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given except that of Jonah the prophet, which was, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He was talking about the resurrection. So here we are. Now he mentioned signs and wonders. He said, these are the signs that will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons. We just looked at that in Luke chapter 10. And this, by the way, was when Jesus took the 70 and sent them out. And they were casting out demons, and they came back all excited. Wow, even the demons obey us. Jesus said, you want to get excited about something? Don't get excited that the demons obey you. Get excited that your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. But, he says, nonetheless, they'll drive out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well. Now, these are some of the things that happen in the lives of the believers. And you know that if you've been a believer any length of time, because you've seen these things. You've seen these things happen. However, we don't chase signs and wonders. We live in a generation that does, and I'm sorry to say that many people are basing their faith on signs and wonders. But after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out, and they preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Now, think about this. The word of God is confirmed by the signs and wonders. It's not signs and wonders for signs and wonders' sake. The signs and wonders were given to confirm the word of God. And that's how this gospel ends. As the ushers prepare, or as the ushers distribute the elements for communion this morning, I want you to make your way to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. As we started this book in Hesed, when we were teaching this with the junior-senior high youth group, we pointed out that this is literally the acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles, not just the acts of the apostles. This is the Holy Spirit living in the apostles, working through them. Listen to this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's an indication that the Gospels are the beginning of what Jesus was going to do, not the ending. Until the day he was taken up into heaven, we just read about that, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them from over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Well, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. There the guys are in white again. What's up with that? They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, take special note of that. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, these two elements that we have here, as we hold this bread in our hand and this juice in our hand, represent that last meeting that the disciples had before Jesus went and was betrayed and then went through the scourging, the trial, the scourging, the crucifixion. As we hold these elements in our hands this morning, I want you to think about something. Paul tells us that this is a memorial service that we have. What we're having here is that we're remembering Jesus, what he did. We're remembering his body that was given for us and his blood that was shed, that new covenant that was shed. He says we remember him until he comes. Until he comes. That's interesting, because here it says this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now I want to take you to one more place before we partake in this, and it's in John's Gospel. So back up one book. I want you to go to chapter 14, and I want to show you an incredible promise. This is for you and I this morning. This is for you and I. After he tells the disciples that he's going to leave, and they're freaking out, and you can understand, he's the Messiah, where are you going? He says in chapter 14 of John's Gospel in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus promised that if we believe in him, he's going to prepare a place for us. And I need to tell you that the place that he's been preparing for 2,000 years for you and I is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. John tried to describe it. You know, Paul said there aren't even words. He says, I've been there. There aren't even words. In fact, God had to give me a thorn in the flesh so I wouldn't get so carried away that I'd be so proud. He had to settle me down once I saw it. I want you to know that what God has been preparing for you and I that love him for the last 2,000 years, think about it. He made all this. You look at the beauty around you. He made all this in 6 days. Can you imagine what he's been preparing for 2,000 years for you and I? I make this look like a garbage can. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not, this is awesome. But imagine what he's prepared for you. And men are chasing after gold. The Bible says the streets are made of gold. The streets, the pavement, the asphalt. It's gold. The guy begged St. Peter at the gate, can I just bring one suitcase? Just let me bring one suitcase. He said, okay. So he let him bring one suitcase into heaven. This is not scripture now. He let him bring one suitcase into heaven, and the guy got into heaven. He went, oh, wow, and he opened it up, and it was all full of gold. He says, I got to bring my gold to heaven. And Peter looked at him. He said, what are you bringing asphalt up here for? That's what it is in heaven. All those things you're chasing down here on earth, that's what it is. And the Lord says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We remember what he did today that opened the door for us to come into his presence. Jesus paid it with his life, with his very life. His blood and his body were given. And no greater love, there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. He said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And when Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered him. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Let's partake together as we remember what Jesus did for us. The disciples were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go up to heaven. Amazing. The Bible says that when that trumpet blows, first of all, he's coming back for the saints. We're going to meet him in the air. Then he's going to come back with the saints. Amazing. Father, we thank you so much that we could remember Jesus this morning and all that he did, and we thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for that empty tomb, because it assures us that everything else that Jesus said was true. Lord, I know that if we were to travel to the tomb of Buddha today, we'd find Buddha in his tomb. And same with Confucius and all those other guys that claim to know the way. I thank you that Jesus taught us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father. No man comes to you, Lord, but through Jesus. And so, thank you for the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for applying it to our hearts, for forgiving us of every wrongdoing, of every sin, of every fault, that we can come before you today, Lord, and commune with you. And I pray for each one here, Lord, that we would take your word serious enough to preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, we pray for opportunities that you would open doors to share the good news with someone who hasn't heard. And we praise your name through your son, Jesus. Amen.